Our brother Aaron will bring us to the exhortation today. The subject is relationship maintenance. And in connection with it, we'd like to turn to Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not declare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of. They shall see, and that they have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers with their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to you this fruit, I will come by you in Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I chose this chapter from Romans, and indeed, Romans 16 continues in the same vein, because the loving care that Paul manifested for the believers it exudes from the words that he has written here, and their responsibility toward one another and his care for them is extremely evident here. And it reminds us that the study and examination of Scripture is truly a study in relationships between people and between groups. We see this from the very beginning and can consider the relationship of Yahweh to man, which of course was broken in the garden, the relationship of Yahweh to his son, the son to his brethren, our relationship to one another through the bond of covenant relationship, and our ecclesial environment. And certainly, as we look back through Scripture, indeed, most of the lessons that we are taught involve examining the relationships between people or groups, Israel and Egypt, Israel and the Philistines. Those of us who have been studying Revelation for the last few years have found nothing, if not the complete and thorough depiction of God's relationship with the Catholic entity and his determination to bring about its destruction. So we see these relationships, both positive and negative, as things that relate to our learning and admonition in the truth. And when we consider many of these relationships, it helps us to clearly understand the grace that has been extended to us It helps us understand what Christ has accomplished, and it helps us understand our position as potential recipients of the promises that he made to Israel. Once again, another relationship. We know that relationships are not always easy. Some come very naturally and feel very natural. Others require a lot of work, and indeed there are some that no matter how much work we put into it, it seems to not work as well as we would like. And yet, we are charged to continue the development of those things and the exploration of ways to enhance and develop our relationships so that we are able to effectively serve. With the first advent of Christ and his establishment of the gospel, the focus on relationships is even further enhanced, as is an emphasis on the teachings that Christ manifested: forgiveness, reconciliation, compassion. And these are indeed characteristics that form the basis of all healthy, positive relationships. Even looking at the apostles and Christ's relationship to each of them, were they the same? Not at all. Was Christ's relationship to Judas different from his relationship to Peter and his relationship to Mark and others? Absolutely. Each one has something to teach us. Let's consider a few relationships that will help us begin forming our minds around this concept. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 28. And we'll have a number of references to look at this morning. Acts 20 and 28 reads, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the instruction here encapsulates a number of entities: the flock, the Holy Spirit, overseers, the ecclesia, and Christ, who has purchased them with his blood. All individuals and groups who are affected by the nature of their relationship to one another. If any aspect of this relationship was out of focus or off kilter, it undoubtedly would dramatically affect the promises made. Turn to John chapter 10. And at this point, we are simply establishing the fact that there are many, many types of relationships in Scripture. John 10, starting at verse 2. "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jump down to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As a father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Once again, many parties: the shepherd, the sheep, the father, and those in the previous verses, others who would be a negative influence upon those relationships. Certainly, a critical one that is manifested by Christ for us and on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 11, reads as follows: "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given thee. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And of course, here we see a dramatic depiction of the role of Christ and the role of those who would respond to him. When we see believers throughout Scripture we note commonalities, associations, shared attributes or characteristics that make them up. Turn to John 13. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. And this commandment of Christ to love one another is repeated many times throughout the New Testament. You know, what is this love, and how do we manifest it? We are charged, and you'll hear me use that word several times today, we are charged to display the same investment in and for one another that Christ has demonstrated toward all those that love and respond to Him. What an incredibly high calling and responsibility that we display the same investment for one another that Christ has demonstrated toward those that love Him. Back over in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Of course, there are many characteristics as we can go on there. But this instruction to be kindly affectioned and to devoted to one another, to prefer or honor one another above ourselves. We know that there are great obstacles to our ability to demonstrate these types of behaviors. What are they? Pride, arrogance, the lack of a genuine desire to trust and place confidence in one another. This is something that has to be overcome. Learning to extend trust and manifest characteristics that create trust in us for others. Back over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read the following. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There are a number of things here encapsulated in this concept of fellowship here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they broke bread, and they shared prayers. And those things indeed underscore this concept of fellowship. A doctrine demonstrates, the doctrine is a shared understanding of the things pertaining to the truth, the breaking of bread, a shared understanding of the atonement, and indeed, shared prayer, as we have here and on in our classes that we have together, a shared appeal to Yahweh through Christ. It is a sharing of commonalities and attributes in our beliefs. In Galatians 5, verse 13, just some individual verses here for just a moment. Galatians 5:13, we read, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we learn that service is indeed a responsibility of the brethren. In Colossians 3:16, we have another responsibility that's given to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It looks as if another responsibility is to demonstrate a mindset of teaching and education and sharing. 1 Thessalonians 4, yet another responsibility in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So part of our relationship is to always be service, teaching, and comforting. We have no greater example because Christ performed all these for His brethren. He did all of these things for their benefit, for their admonition. He performed all of these on the behalf of His brethren, and we have been tasked with the same. Back over in Romans once again, in the verse that Brother Fred read for us, or the chapter. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We're instructed here to create and maintain harmonious relationships and be like-minded and accepting of one another for the gospel's sake. Yahweh has granted us and mandated that we maintain an environment that is to support and develop us in this regard. And that is, of course, the ecclesial setting. How do we do that? How are these things brought to pass? We know that we share frequent association and participation with one another in activities. If we don't attend, we miss out on the opportunity to develop those things. What do we do during the times together in the ecclesia? A shared study of Scripture to expound on these things, to increase our education. We demonstrate consistency and patterns in our service. I don't doubt where most of the people in this room are going to be at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, because we have established patterns. We share that and we gain strength from those associations. We are all strengthening our shared relations when we participate in ecclesial activities and we listen and respond to one another in classes. Some other key traits that we are told to manifest toward one another. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course, we could read this whole chapter. It's very appropriate. But for time's sake today, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And again, once again, the next verses continue that thought. Why is it that Paul had such intense insight into these types of behaviors? What was Paul doing? He was visiting from ecclesia to ecclesia and seeing and uncovering the kinds of challenges that they were having with one another. And the reality is they were all based in the types of relationships that they were maintaining, some which worked well, some which did not. And he is continually charging them to continue working on these. Ephesians chapter 4, down back there in verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You may have noticed several times in these verses, Paul completes the thought by reminding them that this is the very same thing that Christ has accomplished on their behalf. Patience, kindness, compassion. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, another one. This is a good one for us to remind ourselves of because it's what we benefit from each and every time we come together. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is encouragement, exhortation toward one another. These things are not always easy. As we've said, pride is a frequent and an ever-present barrier to the accomplishment of these things. We have to modify our characters to accomplish the types of relationships that are conducive to servants of the deity. Our responsibility to extend forgiveness to our brethren is described by Christ in Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. And if any of you are reading beyond some of the verses that we're reading and saying we could have continued for five or six more verses, you're absolutely correct. For the sake of time, we're trying to look at a wide variety of places where these things are accounted rather than long passages of Scripture. But if you're jotting any of these references down, please obviously make note of the fact that you can go three or four verses prior and 3 to 5 verses after and still find great value in these thoughts. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, reads, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And we've considered this lesson many times, and we know that it is when a brother is displaying true repentance and making every effort in their power to modify their character, even as each of us are attempting to modify our character, we need to extend that spirit of forgiveness throughout their efforts, no matter how many times their failings manifest themselves. Paul delivers this same thought once again over in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 2, he says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And let's go on this time. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Certainly, a great unifying thought in our efforts to maintain our relationships with one another. What similarities do we see between the forgiveness we look for from Christ and that we appeal for in prayer and that which our brethren look for from us? You know, we offer prayer both personally and in the ecclesial setting. We are appealing to Yahweh for forgiveness as is made possible through Christ. What type of forgiveness are we then called upon to extend to others? Any individual that repents from error is entitled to the same reconciliation we enjoy through that association in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, we're told the following: "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Very familiar series of verses for us, but we don't often see this word provoke used in this context. We're much more familiar with it in a different kind of context, and it's one that's antagonistic. But provoking here is not that whatsoever. Provoking one another to love and to good works, to encourage, to challenge one another to demonstrate the manifestation of the character of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, we have some more guidance in this regard. Romans 14, verse 19, we read, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And the rest of this verse, of course, is the rest of this chapter, again, very beautiful continuation of those thoughts. This care is elaborated on even further in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This message to admonish one another, which was in the verse in the chapter that Brother Fred read to us, also in Colossians 3:16, is another one that can often be a challenge to manifest. Because when we admonish one another, there are several things that have to happen in that exchange. The individual bringing the message has to bring it in a spirit of meekness and compassion and love. And the individual receiving the message has to be willing to receive it in the same spirit. That being the case, human pride and human nature are often a challenge that we see. We recently spoke in our Wednesday night class about how James instructs us to confess our faults toward one another, and that's in James 5:16. And over the course of that discussion, we did decide that we're not being told here to simply come out and tell everybody every single wrong thing that we're doing in our lives, but to manifest a spirit of reality when it comes to the challenges that we face and being willing to address them and call on our brethren to help us in that effort. And that requires trust, the knowledge that that confession of the challenges we face will be used by our brethren as an opportunity to help us, not to be used against us or to be told to others in a way that is not conducive to healing, but the knowledge that our brethren will use that to encourage us, to strengthen us, and once again to provoke us to those good works. We're all familiar with Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. Let's turn over to that one and read that together. Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. We'll read 36 through 40. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our responsibility to love and to honor Yahweh is echoed in the responsibilities towards our brethren that he has assigned to us, and that brethren like Peter, Paul, James have revealed to us in their writings. Once again, this is not to say that relationships between people happen effortlessly. The challenges of the flesh often make some of the words that we read of Paul difficult to demonstrate. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Clearly, another message from Paul that the things we are being called on to do are things that Christ has already done and continues to do on our behalf. It makes these, we know the flesh, again, makes things of this nature difficult to maintain. Considering others better than ourselves, looking out for their interests, teaches us much about the relationship that we enjoy through Christ. Let's go to Romans 5. Verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Christ commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," or on our behalf. This morning in our Sunday school class, we spoke briefly about filio and agape. Filio, that personal care and love for our brethren. And agape, that self-sacrificing love, putting others' needs and well before our own. To pretend that we can manifest only one of these toward our brethren is indeed a false hope, and we are fooling ourselves. There is no single example of putting others first greater than that which Christ demonstrated. In both the filio, personal care for those who responded to him and were of his brethren, and the self-sacrificing desire to see them be successful in their efforts. Peter, as many of you know, one of my favorite characters in Scripture because of his growth, development, and the way his understanding perpetually manifested itself over his lifetime. Peter came a long way in his life, and it's a picture of how far we are to come over the course of our probation. He instructs us in 1 Peter chapter 4 to utilize our abilities for the benefit of one another. Let's look at those verses just real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also over in chapter 5, verse 5 states, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Obviously, the concept of the supernatural devil is one that we do not embrace. But when we consider the characteristics of human nature, they are indeed an adversary to our accomplishment of humbling ourselves and being humble before God and before one another. We know that utilizing our abilities to benefit one another and being clothed in humility are traits that, used together in concert, help foster the continuance and health of our ecclesia. There are two things that have been made abundantly clear to us in these verses. Number one, the ecclesia has value, and it has been established so that we are able to develop ourselves. We decided in the work that we did several years ago related to the Lightstand effort, we decided that the ecclesia was to be a crucible for discipleship. And we dwelt on that concept and spoke about it at great length. We also recognize, through the teachings of these brethren, that maintaining the ecclesia and its health is something that we have been undeniably charged with. We know that the current community of Yahweh, as it was at the time of Christ and throughout the first century, is nothing more than a group of ordinary people who have recognized the offer of reconciliation extended by Yahweh through the work of His Son. In accordance with that conviction, we are, once again, charged to employ the example of Christ to overcome personal challenges in our relationships, to forgive, and most importantly, to develop trust for one another, and to encourage and provoke one another in our mutual efforts toward the kingdom of Yahweh. Back over in Romans chapter 15, a couple of verses here. Romans 15:7, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And in verse 30, if we are going to strive and we are going to provoke, here is what that striving and provoking should be all about. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That striving together is a concept that is echoed throughout much of Scripture. In our studies of the Revelation and of Paul's writing in other places as well, we read of this concept of our journey in the truth being a race, and the accomplishment of that race being granted to us, the successful completion of a Stephanos, or a crown. Not a crown that has to do with rulership over nations, but a crown of completion and a crown of success in having accomplished that which has been set out. That coronal wreath of the winning of a race. And when we read, let no man take thy crown, it's important to recognize that someone taking our crown is something that only we can allow to happen. The people in this room are there to help ensure that no man indeed can take our crown. We support one another in that mutual race. Stopping to help another who has fallen will be only of benefit to us. It will not affect our ability to complete that race. Our acceptance of one another is to be a reflection of that acceptance made available through the actions of the Master and our familial love for one another. Indeed, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Just a few verses to round out our thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In Ephesians 4:25, we've gone back to Ephesians chapter 4 a number of times today because it's so relevant to these thoughts. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Even as God and Christ have perpetually spoken nothing but truth, so we in manifesting them can do no less. We should represent our speech, the speech of others, in a sense of truth, and always relay it in completion and in the manner in which it was intended. Finally, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In our Thursday evening class, we've recently begun considering the individual who is identified in Scripture as the God of the earth, referring to those that are in opposition to God in the earth. It is interesting to consider the historical record that Brother Thomas has provided of the many places wherein this individual, the Antichrist, is identified as being God on earth. What a distinction between those throughout Scripture who have served him appropriately, who never describe themselves as anything other than servants, journeymen, individuals who are sojourners in this world, not individuals who would set up stakes in the earth because their inheritance is elsewhere. We are of this group. We call on one another and utilize one another's knowledge, skills, and abilities to perfect ourselves before him, to alter our character that we may serve him together. Because we come from different places and bring different skills to the tables in which we work, we must often remember that this will create challenges for us in our interactions with one another. And yet, we have been charged, once again, with developing them, perfecting them, and manifesting in all things the same character that Christ has demonstrated. Indeed, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Thank you.
Let us continue with the singing of hymn 105.
First begotten of the dead, lo, Jesus risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Hymn 105. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brothers and sisters, as we approach this table set before us, our minds should be totally free from all other thoughts and fixed firmly on the significance of these emblems. From the beginning in the garden, we see the typical lamb slain to provide a covering for sin. In Genesis 3:21, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We also see Abel and his offering in Genesis 4, starting in verse 1, we read, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Noah also built an ark unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We see Abraham and the patriarchs all looking forward to their Redeemer as they offered their sacrifices. The children of Israel and the coming out of Egypt would have seen it in the striking of the blood from the Passover lamb on the doorposts. In Exodus 12, starting in verse 5, we read, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall keep it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." In the encampment in the wilderness, we see the many animals offered. We see the tabernacle and all its furnishings, the altar, the ark, and with the mercy seat, all foreshadowing the coming Redeemer, the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And in Colossians 5, we see Christ as the Passover lamb. I'm sorry, that's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 7, we read, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And in John 1, beginning in verse 28, we read, "These things were done in Beth Arbra, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 18, we read, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And in 1 Peter 2, 21, we read, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." And moving down to verse 24, we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." What love and mercy the Father has shown us in providing His Son. We might have a Redeemer, also a High Priest and Mediator. As we now take of these emblems in remembrance of Him, looking back at the offering He made in His own body on the tree, and forward to His soon return and the setting up of His kingdom upon the earth, our hope is that we should each take part in that kingdom where we might serve in righteousness. And with that thought in mind, let us now take of these emblems in remembrance of Him who paid the price for our redemption, knowing that this bread and this wine represents His body prepared and His blood poured out as the only true covering for sin. As we enter into this memorial service, let us turn to the account in Matthew 26, in verse 26, where we read, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" I'd like to ask our brother Luke Stanton to offer prayer for the bread.
Almighty Father in heaven, we come before Thy throne of grace now in remembrance of Thy Son and His sacrifice. As we consider the symbol of bread, we remember His life led in perfect dedication to Thee, eschewing personal transgressions to be a servant perfect in Thy sight. We pray that as we partake of this emblem, we would be strengthened by it, remember His sacrifice, that we would dedicate our lives to Thee. And we pray for Thy grace and mercy so at the day of His return and we stand before the throne of judgment, we would find forgiveness of our sins and be accounted acceptable to serve in His kingdom. Please guide us and keep us unto that end. And we pray for these things through Thy Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And in verse 27 we read, "And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Likewise, I'd like to ask our brother Mac Briley to offer prayer for the wine.
Gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, the God of love, peace, mercy, and truth, we humbly approach Thee at this time, recognizing the great price that was paid for our redemption, remembering our Master and His shed blood, shed that we might have forgiveness of sins. Grateful for the gift that has been given unto us, that we atonement that has been provided through the work of thy Son. We recognize now the pain and suffering that he endured that we might have hope of life eternal. We remember him now. As we partake of this wine, Father, help each and every one of us to be renewed in spirit and purpose, to follow after thy commandments, to walk in all thy ways, striving one another together for the kingdom which is to come. That day is all of our hope and desire, when pain and suffering, sin and death will be removed. We long to see the return of thy Son in his glory and to be a part of therein. For it is in his name, Jesus the Christ, we thank thee and pray. Amen.
Let us close by the singing of hymn 237, after which I'd like to ask our brother Red Davis to offer a closing prayer. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Hymn 237.
Thank you. Almighty Heavenly Father, the true and ever-living God, the creator, maker, and giver of all life, we humbly bow before you at the end of our service this day. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of forgiveness and redemption through thy Son's name. We know that only through him can we approach thee in any way, in prayer, and ask for forgiveness. Father, we know that we fail you in our daily lives, and we pray that you would strengthen us with your word. Help us to overcome the things of this world, and mostly overcome the things of the flesh that hold us back from serving you as proper and goodly servants. Father, we pray for those who are not with us this day, that you would guide them back to us, strengthen them with thy word, and help them keep their eye on the goal of serving thee forever in thy kingdom. We ask these things, and we praise thy name and thank you through thy Son, through Jesus, the Messiah, our high priest and mediator, and soon coming King. Amen.
Special reminder, hymn sings here in the hall at 1:30 today, and we would love to see each and every one of you there. Thank you.